In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, and also live on Cradio Online Radio on Facebook, especially as we could build practical solutions to live our Catholic faith in our modern world today. And most especially in our modern world today, especially in our isolation, this is a time where we better appreciate the Mass when we can't physically access the whole sacrifice of the Mass. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in the real presence, and yet we're separated from him and we're not able, and we're barred between a live feed, which is definitely not the same. So we brought in a special guest and someone who's very much inspired me over the years, Deacon Harold Birksivers from the United States. Welcome, Deacon.
Well, it's great to be with you. It's great to be back. I can't physically be there in Australia this year, but I'm with you here in spirit on a Voice of Charity and on the show today. Just thrilled to be here.
Thank you very much. And look, for those who aren't familiar with you, can you tell us a bit about yourself? I mean, many people don't even hear of deacons going around. I think we hear of priests, we hear of lay people, but we never hear of as many deacons going around preaching and being out there in public. But tell us a bit about yourself, Deacon, for those who haven't known you.
Yeah, just very quickly, I was born in Barbados in the West Indies in the Caribbean, and we are first generation to come to the United States. So that's where I live now, in the state of Oregon. I'm the first baptized Catholic in the history of my family. My mother was the first Catholic. She was a Methodist who converted to the Catholic Church as a teenager. And I'm the oldest child of their union with my dad. So I am the first baptized Catholic, went to Catholic schools most of my life, grade school, high school, college, yep, and graduate school. Spent a little bit of time serving, discerning a call with the Benedictines. After I discerned out of the Benedictine community, I met my wife and got married, and we moved. I lived in New Jersey, but moved all the way across country to Oregon, and there discovered the diaconate and was ordained back in 2002. And I've been to Australia like 6 times. You know, I really love Australia. And just a quick thing about deacons. So the deacons have always been in the church since the beginning. Acts chapter 6 shows the ordination of the first 7 deacons of the church. And the diaconate was a permanent order when it was established. It became a transitional order. It never fell out of the church. They never stopped being deacons, but it moved from a permanent order to a transitional order. That means in order to become a priest, you had to first become a deacon. But then actually it was the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563 that called for the restoration of the diaconate as a permanent order. But that did not happen until the Second Vatican Council, 1962 to 65. And it was in the year after the council ended, 1966, June 1966, where Pope Paul VI promulgated the document that reestablished the diaconate as a permanent order. So now we have, in a sense, there's one diaconate, but 2 forms. There's a transitional. So if you're going to be a priest in a seminary, at one point in your seminary career, you become a deacon, and then you go on to become a priest. And then there's permanent deacons like myself who stay deacons for the rest of my life. And my job is to assist the bishop with his ministry of evangelization.
Exactly. And which archdiocese or diocese do you belong to in the U.S.?
I'm in the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon.
Portland, that's Oregon. Lovely. Absolutely. And look, we're here to speak about the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, in today's contemporary world, often the Mass has been labeled, and there's been too much focus on the aspect of a meal and, the banquet of the Lord. And that's all good because it was instituted in the context of the Jewish Passover. But it's been too much emphasis on that. And we haven't really heard, at least in the mainstream systems, in the schools, in your everyday catechesis, much about the Mass as a sacrifice and essential to the nature of what the Mass actually is. So if you enlighten us, Deacon, about how should we see the Mass? Should we see it as a meal, as a sacrifice, as a gathering? What's the proper way to understand what the Mass actually is?
Yeah, so it's both and, right? But it's a holy sacrifice of Christ, what he did for us on the cross, represented to us in the form of the a meal. So obviously the synoptic gospels record, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, St. Paul records what happened at that Last Supper. And exactly. During the Last Supper, which, you know, was the standard Seder meal, but then Jesus did something very, very different. He offered himself. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me." And when he said those things, it wasn't just symbolic language that he was using. Jesus meant it literally. And so the connection with that starts back in John chapter 6. Now, remember when Jesus, he fed the 5,000, he fed them physically, corporeally, and now he wants to feed them spiritually. And so when they follow him and, he starts preaching to them, he gives that beautiful Eucharistic discourse in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But he who eats this bread will live forever, because the bread that I give you is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, something very interesting here. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, well, he meant the flesh of his word. See, because he had fed the 5,000 physically with bread and fish, now he wants to give them he talks about the bread of life, which is his words. Yeah. But the problem is, that's not how they heard him. Because he said, because after he finished the first part of his discourse, they say to him, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So they heard him literally. Now, if they misheard him, or if Jesus misspoke, he would have corrected himself. Oh, like
the Gospels anyway. He corrected them about the gate. I am the gate. And he cleared that up. Jesus was very clear about correcting misconceptions. But specifically in this context, he continues to say, "Amen, amen," and affirms. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. I mean, how can you interpret it in a different way? I don't understand. When I read it personally, to me, I can't see any way around it.
Yeah, you can't. And you're right, because Jesus does not correct him. Jesus, because remember, in the other examples that you gave, he went back and said, you know, "Oh, I was only speaking by analogy. Here's what I really mean." Yeah. He didn't do that in this case. In fact, he doubled down. Not only after he finished speaking, after he finished the second time, he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And then they said, "Okay, this dude's crazy. We out of here." And they started leaving, and he let them go. See, Jesus came to draw people to himself, to bring people into the heart of relationship, intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving relationship with the Father in heaven. He didn't come to shun people. He came to bring them. He told the truth and they killed him. He told the truth and he took his life. So here's the thing. Now, how do we know that Jesus was speaking literally? "This is my body. This is my blood." You know, something very interesting happened to me during one of my trips to Australia. I gave a talk, a fairly academic talk on atheism. then afterward, you know, I was greeting some of the atheists that were there. And, you know, I was having a nice conversation with them. One of them said I actually presented their position very well, you know, and so I would thank you. And I found out this guy actually taught Greek. And this talk was at a university. So I said, do you happen to have a Greek New Testament in your office? He said, yeah. I said, can you get it for me? I am dying to ask you a question. So he looked befuddled, like, why is this dude asking me to help? You know, why is he asking me for it? So he went and got it. And we looked at the reason why he had it, why he teaches Greek. So for him, it was just a form of Greek literature. You know, the scriptures didn't mean anything to him, but he had it because, you know, it's in fact, the book of Revelation is some of the most difficult Greek. So I'm sure he had that for just as a reference tool. We looked at Luke 22:19, right? It said, this is my, in Greek, it says, tauto estin to soma moi in Greek. Tauto estin to soma moi. Literally, this is the body of me. And so I said, Professor, can you please tell me what's going on in the sentence? So he looked, we both looked at it in Greek, and he says, the subject of the sentence is making an absolute identification with the object. So I said, can you say that again so I can tell people what you mean? It's hilarious. So basically what he's saying is that this, the word tauto in Greek, is a neuter demonstrative adjective. Okay. Therefore, it cannot modify bread, which is artos, which is what he's holding in his hand. Why? Because that's a masculine noun. It has to modify what's coming later in the sentence. Because what do adjectives modify? Nouns. This is a neuter demonstrative adjective. Therefore, it must be modifying a neuter noun, which is body, soma, which comes later in that sentence. So when he says this, it's not bread that he's holding. Whatever this is what body means, is what body is. So I said, let me be clear. Can you look at the sentence and say it's just an example? It's just a metaphor. It's just a simile. It's just an example. It's just, you know, he didn't really mean it. It's just, he said, absolutely not. I said, let me be clear again. So if the person were holding their own arm, their own leg, their kidney, their liver in their hand, and they said, this is me, that's what that means? He said, yes. I said, Professor, how do you get a different meaning from what you just told me? He said, eisegesis. So I know what he meant, but let me explain. So exegesis is when you look at a text and you extract the meaning from the text. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is when you read your own meaning into the text. And now you're making the text say something that it actually doesn't say. You're making it mean what you want it to mean and not what the text actually says. That's the only way that you can get a different interpretation for what Jesus meant literally when he said, this is the body of me, or this substance in my hands is my body. Yeah. Now, what was so great about that example? He's an atheist. He doesn't have a dog in the fight. He doesn't care what the Catholics say. He doesn't care what the Protestants say. He's just looking at the text. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. But here's the beautiful part, my friend, George, that's only half the story. Jesus also says, do this in remembrance of me. He does not say, when you do this, remember me. Not just playing with words here. Jesus says those words in that order for a specific reason.
Yeah.
So Jesus, first of all, he says this. He says do this. So he says do. The word do doesn't mean like hacer in Spanish, which means to do or to make, or facere in Latin, which means to do or to make. When Jesus used the word do here, it's asa in Hebrew, asa. And asa is technical Jewish terminology for offering a sacrifice that doesn't bleed. So for example, George, you remember in the Old Testament, everybody remembers, they offered two types of sacrifices. Sacrifice that you can kill, right? bull, oxen, sheep, goat, turtle doves. And the word in Hebrew is zarach. That's for slaughtering. It's a sacrifice. So you cut the animal and it bleeds. That's zarach. But they also offered sacrifices that don't bleed. Grain, wine, oil, incense. George, remember what Melchizedek offered?
Bread.
Bread and wine. He offered bread and wine, right? And remember Psalm 110. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in Hebrew. The king of righteousness, right? And so Asa is the word that, because you can't use Zarach for a sacrifice that you can't slaughter. And so they use the technical term Asa. And Asa is often used for a class of sacrifices that you offer during for the forgiveness of sins while incense is rising.
Wow.
Okay.
That's an unbloody sacrifice.
Yes. Correct. Correct. But the word that he uses is a technical word for that specific type of sacrifice. So he just like, okay, do this, do that. No. It's specific type of sacrifice. So he says, do this. We already talked about this, right? In remembrance, it's anamnesis in Greek or zacher in Hebrew. Now, here's the beautiful part, George.
Similar to the Arabic zakar, that means.
It's very similar. Very similar. Now, zacher, it doesn't simply mean remember, at least in Hebrew, doesn't mean remember the past. Okay. Zacher is alive, memory is a living thing. So, for example, when our Jewish brothers and sisters to this day celebrate the Passover meal, right, the Seder meal, they're not simply remembering what happened in Egypt 3,000 years ago. They're actually there, because for the Jewish people, memory is alive. Exactly. Memory is a living thing.
So they're right? there. They are. They see themselves as going back in time in that moment within that ritual.
Yes. So, for example, so they're not celebrating the Exodus over and over and over and over again. It's the one Exodus that's made the graces, and Zakar means the graces and blessings of that past event are made real and present right now. That's the idea. In fact, I'll prove it to you, George. Look at Exodus 13, verse 8. Now, Exodus 13, verse 8 is the response that the father gives. Remember, the youngest child is supposed to ask, why is this night different from every other night? Why are we eating unleavened bread? Why are we eating bitter herbs? Why are we eating, you know? And so the father says in Exodus 13, 8, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of the land of Egypt. Not what the Lord did for our ancestors when they came out of the land of Egypt. What the Lord did for me when I came out of the land of Egypt. Present tense. He's talking about it's happening now, not 3,000 years ago. And Jesus uses that exact same language. We are not crucifying Christ over and over and over again at every holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's the one sacrifice of Christ on that Good Friday. The graces and blessings that poured from that cross are made real and present on that altar at every single holy sacrifice of the Mass.
The Mass is the representation of the sacrifice on Calvary, which we don't reenact the Mass itself in the bloody form that it was. Historically, we're going back to the Mass on that historical occasion in that bloody form. But it's represented in an unbloody sacrifice in the form in which Melchizedek offered.
Correct. Exactly.
Connecting to the Last Supper.
Yes. And that's the nexus. That's the connection is the Last Supper. So Jesus used something they were familiar with. And so they would remember that Zakar and the Exodus. But now there's the bigger Exodus. Remember, the Exodus leading from slavery into freedom. Now he's saying, I'm leading you from slavery to sin to the freedom that I'm going to bring you as the Savior of the world. I am going to crucify death. Death is going to die so that you can have life forever in heaven. That's what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper. Now remember, Jesus said himself, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. but to fulfill them. And that's what he did at the Last Supper. He now made the transition from the Passover meal, which anticipated what Christ would do, which foreshadowed what Christ would do. And now he brings it full circle. Now at the, they probably didn't understand what he was doing at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, but then but we see in Acts of the Apostles that they began to have the Mass first in the form of the synagogue service with the word, and then the sacrifice. We see that, for example, in the letter of St. Justin Martyr. We see that in the Didache, which is a first century Enchiridion or manual of the apostles, which talks about the word and sacrament. And then we see that in St. Justin Martyr's a partial letter to the Antoninus Pius, explaining what Christians do very clearly in there. And this is 155 AD, George.
Yeah.
155 AD. This is middle of the second century, not very long in church years after the death of John.
Exactly. You know?
So he's talking about we gather on the day of the sun, we read the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets, and then he who presides, you know, takes bread. I mean, it's very good. That's the Mass in 155.
Exactly. I mean, it's just phenomenal. I mean, if you're going to believe somebody, I mean, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe a man from the 16th century, Martin Luther, or are you going to believe somebody from 155 who was practicing and received directly from the apostles? I mean, it's just, when I first discovered the fathers, I was bewildered. I had absolute confidence that what we're continuing today as the true church of Jesus Christ is living in us and with us. So the Mass being the representation of the sacrifice on Calvary and the essential worship of the church, we have, so we are participating as the church in the church militant on earth. You have the church waiting in purgatory and you have the church triumphant in heaven. So basically we're participating through the ministry of the priest with the heavenly worship, the eschatological worship in the book of Revelation. So
yes. We
literally have the saints and the angels and all those who have gone before us literally there, Deacon. Is that not correct?
No, that's absolutely correct, George. In fact,
they're there with us.
Yes, absolutely. That's absolutely. Funny. It's heaven, the Mass, George, in essence, is heaven meeting earth. It's heaven meeting earth on that altar, in that church, on that altar. Heaven touches earth, you know, and the priest is the next. The priest acts in persona Christi, in the person of Christ.
Exactly.
And that is the connection.
But it's not in the same way as when I go and pray at home, I pray to the saints. It is different. It is different when we're there, we exercise through the rituals of the Mass. The Mass occurs. The Mass happens. And that's why I want to touch a little bit later about the ritual itself and reverence in the Mass, because I think after the Second Vatican Council, it's been absolutely paramount that we've seen a lot of liturgical chaos. Let's keep it in the context of the Roman Rite. We've seen a lot of liturgical chaos and departure from what the Council intended. Especially, I want to touch on that a little bit later after our break, but that is phenomenal. But what three practical tools, now let's take the tools out of the toolbox. What three practical tools can we take during this time in isolation to reinvigorate ourselves, reappreciate what the Mass is? Because I think our Lord is teaching us a lesson. He's purging us and purifying us. Just like when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, they had no temple to offer sacrifice to God. We, in a sense, are in that situation. We're in exile from the sacrifices and being able to participate in the priest offering the sacrifice of Christ 2,000 years ago that occurred. And we're in our homes going through Facebook Live and this, and it's not the same. So what can we do to reappreciate the Mass, to recharge ourselves so that when we get back to Mass after a post-COVID-19 world, we can grow spiritually stronger and appreciate it better, Deacon?
You know what, George, and that's an excellent point, because we just started in a limited way allowing Masses again just this past weekend for the first time in months.
What's happening?
And so and I talked to several people who went to Mass this weekend who said they were in tears. They missed our Lord and they were in tears. They were so glad to be back. So here's three things we could do in the meantime. You mentioned the connection, George, between the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and the Book of Revelation. Yeah. I would take this opportunity during the COVID-19 lockdown to do some more reading. the book that I would recommend is Scott Hahn's The Lamb's Supper, because that book does an excellent job making the connection with some of the strange language of the book of Revelation, the symbolism and all that, and ties it back to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So get Scott Hahn's book, The Lamb's Supper, and make that connection. In fact, look, even the title of the book is Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's literally Greek. It says the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, if you're in the Roman rite, you'll recognize that because that's what we say before we receive communion. Blessed are those who are called to this supper that we say. Exactly. So there's the connection there. The second thing I was due, one of the things that I've missed during this time, George, besides Mass, although I have been going to a Mass, we've been live streaming Mass, and so I've been serving with Father as we're live streaming the Mass, so I've been able to go. And as a deacon, I represent the people at the altar, so I've been receiving communion, but I feel like I'm receiving on behalf of all the people of God, since they cannot come and receive themselves. But one thing I've been doing is watching Eucharistic Adoration online. You know, plenty of churches all around the world. My favorite site is savior.org, savior.org. And beautiful monstrances, a beautiful presence of the Lord. Just spend some time with Jesus. You know, people have been longing, their hearts have been aching to going back to Mass. And so what I love to do is just sit there and just be in the presence of God, even though it's virtually right now. You know, the monstrous is there. The Lord is there interceding for us just like he did on earth. So spend some time with that Lord in silence and in quiet. Psalm 46, verse 11 says, be still and know that I am God. And that's Yada in Hebrew, which is knowledge that's gained by experience. So, and you also say, be still and experience God. So read Scott Hahn's book, The Lamb's Supper. Spend some time, at least virtually, with our Lord in Eucharistic adoration. And again, there's plenty of churches that are live streaming adoration, but if you can't find one, then I would go to savior.org.
That is savior.org.
Yes, savior.org. And the third thing that I would recommend was also to try, when you're thinking about the connection between the Mass, think about when I go back to Mass, how is this going to be different? In other words, when I'm receiving Jesus in word and in sacrament. We're fed twice at every Mass. We're fed and nurtured by God's word. And that feeding of the word prepares our hearts and minds and souls to then receive him again, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist. So when I leave the church, when we leave the church, we are now, our job is to be Eucharist to the world. Ask yourself, once I'm able to get back to Mass and I received it and I leave that church, is my first thought, oh, let's go get something to eat? Or is my first thought should be, how can I now be Eucharist to the world? Huh? So ask yourself, how can I be a better witness of the Eucharistic Christ in the world once I'm able to get back to Mass and receive him again and go back out into the world? How can I be a better witness to the love of Jesus Christ?
What do you say at the end? Go forth, the Mass is ended. Thanks be to God. That is the point that is pivotal to the very concept of the Catholic toolbox, where we want to harness that very opportunity at the end of Mass, where we participate in the heavenly worship, our ultimate goal, which is to get to heaven and be part of the church triumphant in heaven. And we are commissioned, after having received our participating sacrament, we are fed spiritually to go forth, the Mass is ended, until we come back to our next Mass. That is our mission. Our life, as a priest friend once said, our spiritual life revolves around the next time you're about to go to Mass, your last Mass to your next Mass, because that's the ontological, cosmological worship of God, and we revolve around that. So all your activity needs to be centered around the Mass. So it's just absolutely phenomenal. That's some powerful stuff, Deacon. I'm just absolutely bewildered by what you've said here tonight. And I just want to take the opportunity to promote your book, which is I've enjoyed this very much, which is Behold the Man, A Catholic Vision of Male Spirituality by Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. So if you haven't had a chance, get a copy of this for both men and possibly for any women who want to help men improve themselves and grow as a Catholic man, get hold of Deacon Harold's book, Behold the Man. And just an announcement that this on the 30th of May, St. Patrick's Cathedral Parramatta will be holding a Pentecost retreat, most likely, obviously, virtually live on the St. Patrick's Cathedral Parramatta Facebook page, live, where it will be between 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock. There'll be a series of talks and spiritual exercises. So whoever wants to participate, you're welcome. Go to St. Patrick's Cathedral Parramatta, St. Patrick's Cathedral Parramatta Live. That will be there on the 30th of May between 3 to 7 p.m. That is run by the Live Share Christ group. And so it's now time to take our break. So before we open the line, and the number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Or email us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comments section on the live video stream on the Facebook page. So we're live on Facebook. You can go there, type your question in, and Deacon will personally answer it for you. And especially during this time of COVID-19, we pray for everybody that we may stay united through our Facebook Live masses, but until we can meet again. So stay tuned here. We'll be back very shortly on 1701 AM. Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those tuning in with us now on Cradio, Parousia Media's online radio. So you can tune in with us at cradio.org.au. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes immediately after this episode. If you didn't catch us live, go back to our podcast, re-access what we have, and we have a great community there. So you access it on the Apple, iTunes, Android, or other platforms. You can also visually watch us here in studio live now on Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page, and later access to rewatch the Catholic Toolbox YouTube channel. So for those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, check out my men's podcast, which is The Rite of Manhood, where I walk you through to become and grow as a man. So check out our website on www.therightofmanhood.com for more information. And now we have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comment section on the live Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So we're live on Facebook. For those who don't know, make sure you check us out. So Deacon, we've been speaking about so beautifully about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and what the Mass actually is. The Mass is a sacrifice, a representation of the sacrifice on Calvary, where basically when you go to Mass, you walk in, the Mass starts. We're participating with heaven and those in purgatory and waiting, and we're the church militant on earth who are fighting to get to heaven, fighting spiritually. We're participating with all the saints and the angels around us, and we are going back historically to that moment on Calvary when the priest elevates the host. We are literally at the foot of the cross. And that is the sacrifice which the priest of the New Testament, our priesthood, offers. Just like when a Jewish person walks into a Catholic Mass, they completely understand what's happening because it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The sacrifices of bulls, rams, and the unbloody sacrifices of incense, it's being fulfilled there. So the Mass, that's why the Church calls it the source and summit of our faith. It is the highest prayer of the Church. It is the highest prayer of the Church. And the source and summit of our faith is absolutely phenomenal. And what intrigues me now, Deacon, is just how the Mass can happen ritually, and how the Church can in an earthly sense codify that. You know, we say certain prayers, we do certain actions, we create rituals in an earthly sense that often people frown upon, rituals, but that brings about our Lord. If the priest doesn't say, lift his hands over the chalice, the host and the chalice at that point in time, and say those certain prayers and exercise the Mass correctly with the matter and the intention, with the accidents, it doesn't become. So it's human rituals that are vital. And definitely many of our listeners are well aware of the liturgical chaos that occurred after the Second Vatican Council. And we're still trying to make sense of it. I, as somebody who's a liturgical enthusiast myself, an assistant master of ceremonies, I'm very well rehearsed in the liturgy of the Roman Rite, inside out, the extraordinary form and the ordinary form, because it's something I'm passionate about. I love the liturgy. I serve the liturgy, and I'm still trying to make sense of what happened after Vatican II, and the fact I don't understand. If you understand what the Mass is, then surely we should act as if it is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi goes, how we praise, how we believe. So often to me, in your average, let's say, parish life sometimes, where I visit a few places several times over the country, and you see people who don't show reverence in certain ways, or we treat our Lord casually during the Mass, or sometimes there's a lot of liturgical entertainment. To me, it doesn't match up to the lex orandi, the lex credendi, how we believe. Because if we believe something, we better act as if we believe it. So how do you make sense of that, Deacon? We talked about the theological, the lex credendi. Now let's talk about the lex orandi, which is how we pray in consistency with what we believe as a church about the Mass. And we can touch a little bit on the traditional Latin Mass, pre-Vatican II to post-Vatican II, the Novus Ordo, the 1969 Missal of Paul VI. How do you make sense of it, Deacon?
Okay. So what happened at the Second Vatican Council is something what they call aggiornamento, which means updating, okay? So what they did was they didn't create a new Mass. As Pope Benedict taught us, that there's only one Mass now in two forms, the extraordinary form, which is what we had prior to the Second Vatican Council, and the ordinary form. Now, here's the thing. If the Mass was celebrated, the ordinary form of the Mass was celebrated with the intention of what the Second Vatican Council actually said. You know, one thing to do is go back and read Sacra Sanctum Concilium. It's short. That's the Vatican document on the liturgy of the church. It talks about what the Mass. It never said, for example, stop speaking Latin. It never said, you know, take the altar rails down. It never said take all the statues out of the church. It never said that the priest turn around and face the people. It never said any of that. In fact, it never said stop doing Gregorian chant. It never said any of that. So there was a lot of liturgical experimentation which happened after the council, because there was some people that had agendas, and they thought, you know, they wanted to get rid of the old Mass and kind of, you know, institute this new Mass. So you saw a lot of just crazy experimentation, which was allowed by some bishops, and it just got out of control. So we got stuck with a lot of it was like, get away from all the formality and let's open this up to something different. What it did was open it to a lot of irreverence.
Exactly. As if they wanted to, these people with liberal agendas were thinking, oh, well, let's just I want to show the theology of the Mass, of the sacrifice, of the Eucharist more. So let's get rid of all that traditional stuff.
Yes.
I doubt that was their intention.
and George, this is something, a beautiful connection, what you said at the beginning of the show, George. There was a strong emphasis on sacrifice, and now there was far too much emphasis on meal. Table. Instead of saying altar, they said table. Instead of saying chalice, they said cup.
Gender.
You know, they kept calling it the bread after the consecration. I mean, no, you know, our actions. That's why I love being Catholic. Everything we do means something. When we stand, when we kneel, the vestments that are worn, why the priest does certain things, and if people took the time to really understand. Why not just what sit, stand, kneel, sing, sit. No, why are we doing those things? Our body speaks to our person. Our body expresses the deep reality of God touching us in the very heart of our lives, the very heart of our being. He's touching us in word and sacrament. And so our bodily acts, we have bodies, unlike the angels, right? Our bodies express the beauty and the richness. And and people say, well, there's too much ritual. Well, wait a minute. Hold on, George.
It's too little.
If I were to come there on a particular day, George, on a particular day, and I walked in with a cake and balloons, and the cake had a certain amount of candles on them, and people had, and there were presents wrapped up, What would you think is going on, George?
A birthday.
A birthday, right? Because we ritualize things. That's what we do as human beings. And Jesus understood that, which is why he gave us the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Because we as human beings, we ritualize all kinds of things. Even getting up in the morning, people have a ritualized way of doing things. They get up and they say their prayers, and they get their cup of coffee, and they have a ritual that they follow every day. And so there's no different when it comes to our worship, except the difference is we're worshiping Almighty God. The rituals speak to the deeper, rich, inner life of participating in God's, and literally participating in God's life here on earth.
The way I understood it is the fact that sometimes, look, rituals can be a little bit dead, but that's because we're human. We're human, we're frail. But the way I understand it is if we genuflect, if we bow, our bodies, we're conditioning our bodies to obey our souls, which is there's a spiritual reality before us. And this is, it's like a workout. You don't like to work out. You hate getting up and working out in the cold. You know, and we need to force ourselves to work out so that we can get fit. You know, this is spiritual fitness, which has a physical dimension. People say, oh, well, it doesn't matter whether I kneel, I sit, I stand. You know, I receive in the hand, I receive on the tongue. These things don't matter. As long as in my heart, I love Jesus. What do you think?
Okay, let me give you an analogy here, George. Yeah. If you're an athlete, right? And I ask athletes this all the time. What is the purpose of going to practice? And everyone says, well, to get better. No, that's not why you go to practice. Think about it, George. Like if you're playing football or soccer, right? We call it soccer. You play football, right? And you're in the game and the ball comes to you. Do you have time to stop and think, here comes the ball. I must now blade my foot at a 45-degree angle. I must now kick the ball with such trajectory as to place the ball in front of my teammate. You don't got time to think about that. So what do? In practice, you do you practice kicking the ball. You do these balancing drills. You do it 100,000 times over and over and over and over again. Because what are you building, George? Muscle memory. Because practice doesn't matter. What matters is the game. That's where they keep score. That's what counts as the game. So you're preparing your body by doing the muscle memory. So when you get to the game, you can just, your body feels the position and just reacts. Mass is practice. And exactly. In Mass, we do the same things over and over again. Word, sacrament, because we're building spiritual muscle memory. Because where's the game? The game is out there, George, outside the walls of the church. The game, out in the game, you know what our opponent is telling us? That a child in the womb is not a person. Our opponent is telling us that marriage is something else other than one man and one woman and any children they have together, which is the heart, the core, the center, the foundation, the nucleus of civilization, culture, society. They're trying to tell us that boys can be girls and girls can be boys if they feel like it. They're trying to tell us that old people aren't worth anything. If you're old and you're sick, we'll euthanize you or we'll give you medication to kill yourself, assisted suicide. That's what we're up against. And it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass that prepares us to go out there, fed and nurtured by word and sacrifice, that spiritual muscle memory to go out there and stand up to the richness and beauty and truth of our faith. That's what real evangelization is about. It's the Eucharist that feeds and fuels effective evangelization in our lives.
The way I look at liturgical chaos is that we have practice, right? And then you have people, let's say, sort of telling us to take it easy, you know, at practice, you know, don't worry about this, don't worry about training, and expect us to go out there and perform the same. So look, how do we make sense, Deacon, of post-Vatican II world? We have the new Mass. Should we revert to the traditional Latin Mass and become traditional, or should we, what's the best approach? I mean, should we take...
I think either one that you choose, because again, it's the one Mass in two forms, extraordinary, ordinary. Yeah. If you're going to go to either one, just understand why you're there. In the ordinary form, there's a lot of things that you see, a lot of ritual actions, a lot of things. And what I love about the extraordinary form is that the priest is facing the same way as the people. Some people put it like this, George, well, the priest is turning his back to me. That's rude. He's not turning his back to us. He's facing the same way as us, leading us in prayer, interceding for us. Because he's in persona Christi. He's in the person of Jesus Christ, interceding for us as Jesus did when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Now, holy sacrifice of the Mass is the priest that's acting as that the connector, that bridge between heaven and earth, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So whichever way your spirit, your soul is fed, either by an extraordinary form. I love the Latin, you know, I love both forms, quite frankly. Yeah. But whichever one, you know, brings you more deeply to participate in the sacrifice, the one that's going to allow you to go out after Mass and not afraid to be Eucharist to the world, where you cooperate with the grace of that sacrifice, you could become the person who God created you to be. You know, but I would go to one where it's reverent, you know, where all the signs and the symbols and you know, where they're, it's not just ritual things that we do that becomes rote and habit. Again, we're immersing ourselves deeply in the mystery of what Christ did for us on the cross.
Exactly. And let's say there is a little bit of liturgical chaos in a church. Let's say there's the entertainment. I like to call it the entertainment situation where we find there's a lot of entertainment in the church. It becomes distracting. I think it's often found the new rite of Mass. I love both forms. I love the Eastern rites as well. Absolutely. I love all forms of liturgy, but liturgy done right definitely can help people to focus in and pray better. When we eliminate entertainment and this, what a great priest friend of mine said, the spirit of the world, when we cast the spirit of the world out of the liturgy, we can focus on God. We shouldn't bring the spirit of the world into the liturgy as much. So yeah, it's just really discerning. Look, if I go to this place for Mass, parish, am I distracted by, let's say, the people trying the entertainment or the music or something? I think that's a great part in discerning which Mass that you go to or which parish that you choose. And it's important because lex orandi, lex credendi, how we praise, how we believe. If you want to pray better, the quality of your prayer, I mean, every Mass is equal in dignity, but what's called accidental grace is that if we pray better, we go to a more reverent Mass, we receive some extra graces where we're able to focus and participate better in the Mass. So that's my goal. I like to always try and discern, look, is this a parish where, you know, the Sunday Mass has good, you know, reverent music in consistency with what Vatican II actually said in Sacrosanctum? Is this a Mass where there's no liturgical entertainment? Is there reverence? The homily, does the priest provide good spiritual formation? Those things as well. And what I love about you, Deacon, is that you're so bold, especially in your preaching, in your homilies. And I think many deacons should look to you as an example of what we need in the real world. And I speak as a layperson out in the real world. That's why we like to find practical solutions. Sitting down, listening to homilies, we need bold homilies, homilies that are clear, concise, and there is no compromise, and that are engaging and give practical solutions, things that people can take away and take action after the go forth, the Mass is ended.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. And again, you know, every deacon has a different way of preaching. So it's not so much the style, it's the content. That's what really matters.
Exactly.
Deacon helps to make those connections, you know?
Absolutely. Look, thank you very much for equipping us with the tools for this week, Deacon Harold. It's been absolute pleasure to have you. Hopefully, we'll soon have you again live with us on the Catholic Toolbox. So it's now time to take the three practical tools that you've given us this week and put them into action. So let's just go over them quickly. The three practical tools.
Yeah, so the three practical tools. Get Scott Hahn's book, The Lamb's Supper. Make the connection between the Book of Revelation and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The second one is to watch Eucharistic Adoration online, streaming. And the third thing is to, once we're able to go back to the Mass, take word and sacrament and ask yourself, how can I be a better witness of the Eucharistic Christ in the world today?
That's absolutely phenomenal. And that's a lot of work. It's easier said than done. So that's why we better take action this week. So if you enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, want to consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. to book your next speaking event or consultation, live or after COVID-19. If you like any Catholic Toolbox merchandise, you can support our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox. That is spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox. Or click the link in the live Facebook feed here on Voice of Charity to make your purchase. Part of it will go towards supporting the Voice of Charity Radio Network, part of all your purchases there. So be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast. It will be uploaded shortly. This episode with Deacon Harold, if you've missed out on the entire episode, it's a phenomenal one. And we did discuss some powerful stuff here tonight. to re-listen to any of our episodes, it's available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, every other platform, Stitcher, every podcast platform. We are there. We have the presence there. So you can also rewatch also live on our Facebook, on the Facebook page, it's shared, and the YouTube channel. So thank you for tuning into the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, Georgia Manassa. Until next week, God bless, stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.